The sermon starts this way. We're back from the Feast of Tabernacles some weeks ago, and when I'm saying this in the context of 2020 and the COVID epidemic. So everything changed back in March, as we remember, as far as how we could meet and how to wearing face masks. You know, it was almost like being cops and robbers in the Old West. But we're back from the feast, back to COVID, and back to the fight against faithlessness in the world. And haven't we seen that? A lack of faith, a lack of any kind of faith, even in the concept of the existence of God. Now, when you empty your head of the idea, even that God exists, you have no underpinnings left. You have no spiritual underpinnings of any kind. Traditional Christianity at least has that underpinning. They still believe in Jesus Christ and God the Father. They don't understand, because the Trinity is a smokescreen, that they can't comprehend it in detail, but they have something, and they have an ethic based on, of all things, the law of God. They don't say that because they're against law. I don't know why, but still. But we have essentially a time of faithlessness that is growing and spreading through the nation. It has been doing this for some time. Probably one of the most notable periods was the hippie revolution in the 1960s, which seems like almost ancient history to us now, in 2020. But that was a turning time. It hasn't improved since. It has slowly dropped lower, and the spiritual common denominator in the society has dropped lower and then lower and then lower in gradual steps. Now we're getting into where the steps are treacherous and dangerous, much worse than what we've seen before. That's not, we've talked about this before. It's not surprising. It's very sad, but it's not surprising. But America is also back to a certain battle following the presidential election. The battle was for common sense and for America's national identity. She's losing, our nation. We can recite the identity, the turning point events, the ethic of America. It's the Ten Commandments. Granted, it's filtered through traditional Christianity, so they don't have the understanding of God's law like we have the understanding of God's law, being called out of that world and being given God's Spirit, which enables us to appreciate and understand it in a far deeper way than the world does. But it was and is. It's gradually disappearing out of America, systematically. We've never seen it go systematically like this before. With the Antifa rebellion back in March and April, tearing down of historical statues, historical monuments. Nations don't do that. I mean, nations that intend to exist for some time, they don't do that. If they don't intend to exist, then they do that. And that's a telling point on the Richter scale or on the timeline of history. It's a telling point. But it affects us in God's church. So we're back to the battle within the church to keep the true faith and spread it. It isn't enough to know God's truth, which is the faith, using faith here as a noun describing God's way. It can be used that way sometimes. We're back to the battle within the church to keep that faith and to spread it. That's the preaching of the gospel to the world. What will it take to win these battles that we see before us? What will it take, particularly for us in the organized part of God's church, to weather these storms? You know, we've got a storm of small magnitude here, kind of beautiful magnitude when you look out the window there and look out your own window at your house. And you can see that, it's not all bad. And really, this one wasn't all bad. This isn't bad at all. It's quite beautiful, in fact. But it is a storm, and you have to drive more carefully, and you have to think ahead more, and you ought to have emergency supplies and emergency equipment with you. I'm reminding myself, because I get careless out here, and I haven't carried it always. Now, back in the mountain states of, Eastern Oregon, and then further to the east through Montana, Idaho, finally the Dakotas, Wyoming and the Dakotas, we always carried emergency gear. Even we carried that over when we landed at one point in Indiana, northern Indiana. Literally, we lived about a mile south of the Indiana-Michigan state line. We were in the downwind path of Lake Michigan, for the lake effect storms would blow across northern Indiana. So we could get up, and we did, up to 4 feet of snow once or twice a year. And sometimes it got more, and we never had more than just once or twice a year, the several years we were there. And you had to take very seriously, the need to carry emergency gear to deal with what you have to deal with. Ohio has been gentler the past 6 years for us. And yet, you know, storms like this remind us it's a good idea to have backup things with you in your vehicle. Back to the battle with the weather, and in a sense it is. But we've got to win the spiritual battle. Weather the storm. Storms are just an analogy. Fight the good fight of faith and win the battle to enter the kingdom of God. We have an adversary, Satan the devil, and he is determined to keep us from reaching our destination. So what's it going to take to win those battles? What quality of character do we really need in the organized part of God's church to weather the storms, to fight that good fight of faith? This reminds me of the Statler brothers. I don't know if you're a Statler brothers fan, but they're a quartet. Only three of them were brothers, I think. One was a cousin. But they were marvelous singers from Tennessee or someplace down south, because they sang what was usually classified as country music, but it was carried in popular music as well. It tended to bridge over because they were so good in their singing. But one of their songs, I love to listen to anything they sang, I just love the harmonies. But I also listened to the words, and they were really good at enunciating the words of their songs well, so you could listen. So the situation we're in reminds me of the Statler Brothers song from years ago. They were bothered by the touchy-feely, morally conflicted films of the late 1960s and the early 1970s, so they sang a song about it. And it was entitled, Whatever Happened to Randolph Scott? And you're like, what? Randolph Scott? Who was he? Well, he was a cowboy actor, is who Randolph Scott was. Now, that might bring it back into view. But he was a scout, or a cowboy actor. And let me see. I've got the lyrics to most of the song here with me. There we are. You'll remember the song if I just recite a few of them. Everybody knows when you go to the show, you can't take the kids along. A movie, a show. You got to read the paper and know the code of G, P, G, and R, and X, and you got to know what the movie's about before you even go. Tex Ritter's gone, and Disney's dead, and the screen is filled with sex. Whatever happened to Randolph Scott, riding the trail alone? Whatever happened to Gene and Tex and Roy and Rex and the Durango Kid? Oh, whatever happened to Randolph Scott, his horse plain as can be? Whatever happened to Randolph Scott has happened to the best of me. Remember that song? And that's just part of it. The other line I want to focus on for the title of the sermon, I'll tell you in a minute. It has to do with true spiritual grit. And this was a remarkable song. And in its time, the harmonies were just spectacular, as they usually are with the Statler brothers. But it reminds me of the battles that we're facing. The battle of whatever happened to Randolph Scott and the true grit line, the line they said about true grit. There have been two movies made, Western movies, called True Grit. One was done by Jeff Bridges. That was the newer one. I'm not talking about that one. I'm talking about the original one, the one that where John Wayne was the primary character. And so the line out of the Statler Brothers song was, True Grit's the only movie I really understood in years. When you understood the battle and you understood what was being stood for and how it was made plain. They referred to John Wayne's blockbuster, and this was the time when he earned his only Oscar for acting. He was portraying a hard-drinking, hard-riding, fast-shooting U.S. Marshal named Rooster Cogburn. In the film, a young girl named Mattie Ross, played by the actress Kim Darby, gathers up her father's pistol and some money to hire a lawman to track the man who had just murdered her father. And so she hired Rooster Cogburn. They had to go into Indian territory to get the killer, or killers. Indian territory is now called Oklahoma, and bring him back to the hangman's justice. Part of the way into the film, somebody asks Mattie Ross why she hired Rooster Cogburn, of all men, apparently, again, because he was an alcoholic sheriff. And she said, because they say he has grit. Because they say he has grit. Looking at the challenges we face in the world today, there's going to be a time when we're going to know that we need grit and then get it and have it to face the challenges this world is throwing at us. What will it take to face and fight our spiritual battles ahead? True spiritual grit. Now let's consider a prophecy about world conditions. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll read the first 9 verses to begin with, of 2 Timothy 3. This is a prophecy of world conditions in the end time, forecasted to be in the end time, and also that are present within the church. Now, we're affected by the culture around us. We always have been, clear back to the time of the original apostles and all the way down to presently. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. The Apostle Paul's writing, but know this, that in the last days, and we live in the last days, prophetically, when you put it all together, we are in the last days. The real question is, are we living in the last of the last days? Are we at the end of the end time or the beginning of the end time? Well, we're at the end of the end time. We're counting down. We don't know how long it's going to be. We never have. There have been some who were a little foolish with the prophecies and tried to claim, well, we're here. And this is absolute certain that we're here, only to be refuted by world events shortly thereafter. So we don't know. And that adds to the challenge and a little bit to the trepidation of living God's way. We want to be in the kingdom of God with all our hearts. But we've got to keep that in the forefront of our minds. We have to stay on guard all the time as we strive to represent God accurately, to live His way of life faithfully, and to do His work. Now, preaching the gospel to the world as a witness. So, but know this, Paul says, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Do we have people who are lovers of themselves now? Ego-focused people? We certainly do. But we have, always have, but we have more of them now than we did before. We just want to make sure that we're not one of those, where we're only focused on our own self and not on others around us. Perilous times will come, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Yeah, one of the great evils of mankind is the love of money. It always has been, and it will be right up to the end of this age. Boasters, yes, boasters, but we know that is a common denominator, one of the many here, of carnal human nature. They're going to be like this. So as we look at this in the viewpoint of reaching forward and running up to the second coming of Christ, in looking at these particular societal qualities, we're looking at an increase in the level of each of these. Proud, people who are proud, again, arrogant, and follows along with boasters. Boasters are making the words, and proud are the ones who are thinking it, and probably making the words as well. Blasphemers that take God's name in vain. Ridicule, you don't have to find cuss words just to do that. You find those who ridicule the idea of God, the existence of God at all, they're blaspheming. We need to be aware that it doesn't creep into our language or our thinking. disobedient to parents. And you think, well, that's a problem? Of course it is. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Do we live in a world that is appreciative for everything they get? Now, are we appreciative for all the things that God has blessed us with? Not enough. We need to have more of that appreciation. Unholy. Not even trying to represent God. We're made in God's image as human beings. Do we think daily about the fact that we therefore represent our ultimate spiritual parent, our Father in heaven? I think we don't. I think we forget about that. We need to be obedient to our ultimate parents and to the church. The church is the mother of us all, so you've got a parental relationship within the body of Christ, the true body of Christ. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, these are the conditions that will bring about perilous last times or end time. Unforgiving slanderers. You know, we talk about gossip always being a problem in the church and always has been and it will be. We have to, unless we just finally make a serious effort to not do that. But some people, I don't know, can't breathe without gossiping. And what gossip ends up being is slander. It'll always get around to the slandering part. Without self-control. Do you have self-control? We all need it. We all need self-control. Control the temper, control the attitude. Stay focused is another way of thinking of having self-control. Brutal. Hopefully not in the church. We know that brutal is a quality of thinking and attitude toward other people that the world has in spades. And certain cultures are more brutal than others. Human life is very cheap to them. That's going to stop when Christ returns. Despisers of good. I think during the COVID crisis, we saw some of the despisers of good in action in the Antifa protests that were going on around the United States and some other places too. Despisers of good. There was some good, but they despise anything that has any heritage of the nation. They despised that the things that were good. They certainly despised anything that had to do with God. They're atheists. They follow the communist line. Whether they're actual communists or not, they are atheists. And so the concept of thinking about God's existence at all does not enter their minds. That's a little bit hard for us who are enculturated in God's way to contemplate how they could be like that, but they are. You know, you go back, we could track and trace all the elements of the culture in America that led us to where we are and what we have seen in 2020. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. It means you can't reason with them. You know, the only thing they're going to be reasoned with is when they run into something hard that knocks a little sense into them, as we usually say. I'll tell you what, have you ever been blundering along and run into something with your head and get knocked down? I've done that lots of times. I was a little bit naturally clumsy and I didn't always watch where I was going. I learned to watch where I was going. I don't know that if I was learn not to be clumsy, but I did learn to watch where I was going. As the headstrong don't, and they always run into things. And now, I was talking about literally running into things. But we have the world running into things. They run into values that they dislike and they destroy, so they reduce the quality of the true values in society, and more of the false values are promoted. Headstrong, haughty, arrogant again, another element of arrogance. Lovers of them of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. That doesn't happen in our culture, does it? Oh, yes, it does. We have people in the church that have bought in so much to entertaining themselves with society that they are more in love with the pleasure of all the things they do and whatever they have and, you know, so on, that they forget to love God. In society, it's pandemic. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. What do you mean, a form of godliness? When Adam and Eve were created as the first two human beings, in whose image were they created? What were they made to essentially look like? Look like God. God the Father and Jesus Christ, they look like them. They're human beings. We are made in the image of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. It's a sad circumstance, but that is a description of our world more in this year of 2020 than in any year before. And from such people, it goes on to say in the end of verse 5, from such people turn away. Don't follow those who think like that. Follow those who are trying to recapture the true values of life from God's word. You remember that phrase, recapture true values? It was one of the key proverbs that Herbert Armstrong coined made very popular within the church, became a part of our thinking. I haven't heard it. You'd hear it said pretty often in conversation. When was the last time you heard it said, other than right now? Recapturing true values. But the world isn't doing that, so from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with sins. Gullible women. Is there such a thing? Oh, yes, there is. You know, that may raise some people's ire, but before you let your ire get out of hand, let me explain there are also gullible men. So it's not unique to the female side of the human family. There are gullible men as well. There is a, I think generally speaking, a larger emotional energy behind gullible women, mainly because women seem to have more expressible emotions than men. And for a reason, necessity of being good mothers fulfilling that phenomenal role in society where husbands have to focus on things and they tone down their emotions so they stay focused. That's good too. Not to an extreme. None of this should be taken to extreme. So they made captives of gullible women loaded down with sins, and the more sinful the lifestyle, the more gullible they are. You know, I look back at my generation, and Linda's back in the day of the hippie movement, because that was our generation. It was about the middle of it, I think. And they were led away by various lusts, mostly sexual lusts, and they assumed that would make them smarter and wiser, and they would take the hallucinatory drugs, because that would certainly make them smarter and wiser. And yet, time and again, they proved to just make them stupider and dumber. They never learned. Now, granted, there were individuals who did learn. Some God called out of that society. And then there were a few that just came to their senses. Maybe there was a strong line of common sense in their family background, and they had family who talked the nonsense out of their heads. They didn't know whatever it was, provided they hadn't destroyed their mental reasoning capabilities by the use of hallucinogenic drugs. Now, that was a bad time. We have had that sort of person and culture running right through ever since then. And from before, it was there. It wasn't as loud as the hippie movement became in the 60s and the following movements going down and reaching out into more and more. Get my hand over to the camera here. More and more of the culture, putting that line of thinking into the culture. Always learning, verse 7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. There's one strange effect. You know, we mentioned the hippie culture. The trends or the fashions of misguided youth, young adults usually, college age-wise, in America has typically come from professors. You know, they have been led away by professors who had enough education, they should have known better than to spout the foolish and damnable things that they have spouted. But no, they let themselves go, and they didn't serve as good guides for the younger generation for a number of generations up to now. Verse 8, now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, and they were two rebels and in the day of leading Israel out of Egypt. So do these, the ones we've been talking about, resist the truth. Whenever anybody who has been in the church and knows the truth and then suddenly decides to go off and be foolish, reject the Sabbath, reject the commandment against adultery, reject whatever other commandment of God and just live like they want to rather than like God wants them to, when they knew what God wanted them to live like, so do these who resist the truth. They resist the Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses. Those who resist the truth are just like Jannes and Jambres. They become men or women of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly was manifest to all, as theirs also were. The folly of Jannes and Jambres was manifest to everyone then, even those who God didn't have God's spirit, most of them didn't, they could see that Jannes and Jambres, you know, were a half a bubble off plumb, or maybe three quarters of a bubble. Now, that's an analogy for being nuts and thinking wrong, completely wrong things, wrong thinking. Now, we live in the time of the latter days of perilous times to come. They are dangerous times. They're physically dangerous. We saw that this year with the riots and the bombings, trying to destroy the police entities and organizations across the nation, which are there for our good so that we can live reasonably safely. You know, they were those who were trying to destroy the police officers and police, the concept of police. Except you can know that they aren't destroying the real concept of police, because the logical conclusion of their rebellion is that they will have their own secret police who will answer to no one except whoever is the great party boss. And we've seen the game. It was the same thing happened in Hitler, with Hitler. Same thing happened with Stalin. In the Soviet Union, you had fascism versus communism, which more or less are the same thing when you get down to it. We have modern day examples of these things that some of us have lived through and others have studied. So, brethren, we should not be fooled by the foolish things that are happening in the culture around us. These sinful behaviors and conditions apply to end time society like today. Those in the Church of God need to be on their guard. Those who are not on their guard do not have the true grit that is necessary. True spiritual grit. See, if we have the true grit, we can see through these things. We can focus on what's right and strive to do that. But if we don't have that kind of grit, where we fall over every time that there's a temptation or a social pressure, we fall over whichever way the wind blows, we have no grit at all. We need to be strong in following God. Those who they say have true grit, borrowing our title, you know, the true spiritual grit. Hebrews chapter 10, let's go to there. Where are we right now? I think we're in that area. No, we're in Timothy, but Hebrews 10 verse 32, we'll start there in about six verses or so. Hebrews 10 verse 32. And here the writer of Hebrews, we aren't sure who it is because none of the apostles labeled it. We believe it was written by an apostle based on the tone and the authority with which it was written. Different ones have been suggested by commentators. And as I read them, I've read several different nominations, as it were, of being the human author. Obviously, it was God's work, the whole Bible is. But I didn't see where the arguments held up any better than if you thought it was written by the Apostle Paul. I think Paul could easily have been the one writing it. But there are others who could have. Whatever the case, what he says is brilliantly true. Obviously, it's God's word. But recall the former days, in verse 32 of Hebrews 10. Recall the former days. Look back. See, when you look back in history and watch how humans have lived, watch how we, you yourself have lived, or the church has operated, you learn lessons. Look back to the former days. Recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, what do you mean illuminated? Did you get a flashlight, stick it in your mouth, turn it on in dark place so that your cheeks sun up shined? We used to do that. Mom and Dad would get after us because a flashlight is dirty. Don't stick it in your mouth. But we stopped doing that eventually. But remember when you were first illuminated. That means when God opened your mind. Well, what happened when our minds were opened to God's truth? We were converted. That was God calling us into the church. Exactly. Same thing. What happened then? You entered a great struggle with sufferings. So did we. The societal struggles that the first century brethren faced in some ways were tougher than what we have. In other ways, they're a match. And we have maybe some areas where that are tougher than what they have. We'll be able to compare notes after the first resurrection and, that's very interesting. And we'll see the similarities, the parallels. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You know, some of the church was really aggressively persecuted. The apostles, almost all of them, were executed. They died in the faith, but they died in the faith by being hung or crucified or stabbed or stoned or whatever way that they chose to kill them. Not all of them. I don't know, maybe some of the original 12 died of old age. John did. Not that he wasn't persecuted before, though. John had to write the book of Revelation, and God kept him alive to do it. Partly while you were made a spectacle by both reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated, for you had compassion on me in my chains, and Paul was in chains. You know, you didn't just get thrown into the jail where you could walk around in the cell. No, you were put in a cell, and then you had chains put around your ankles, or at least one ankle, which was then anchored to the wall or to some massively heavy object. And you just hobbled around with that chain on your foot or feet. For you had compassion on me in my chains. Brethren who maybe had just come into the church began to understand things, and then Paul got arrested and put in a jail, and he was in prison several different times, sometimes short times, other times longer times, because of his religious convictions. It wasn't because of him breaking the law of God. But you had compassion on me and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, maybe to pay a ransom so Paul could be released from jail, maybe to make sure that you brought food. The jail didn't necessarily provide food in those days. Knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven or in God's kingdom. See, they realized and understood that. Therefore, it goes on in verse 35 of, again, Hebrews 10. In verse 35, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. We need to endure as well. Whatever we're going through now, we need to endure it. And yet for a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. What does that mean? Christ is going to return. Very likely in all of our lifetimes. Very likely. We don't set dates, but we can see the trends. And if he doesn't come as quickly as we think, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. It's God's way and it's right. The right thing to do is the way that God has given us. Now, the just shall live by faith, by doing the right thing. And anyone who draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. He was quoting God when Paul said that. God doesn't have any pleasure in us when we draw back. In verse 39, for we are not those who draw back to perdition, but those who believe to the saving of the soul, not the immortal soul, but the saving of the individual life, from physical life to spirit life. God's people have faced great challenges before. We have faced trials and tests ourselves, especially when we first believed. And for some, well, they've continued. But we are not those, brethren, who hang back. We move forward. We follow God's way. That's what having true grit means. The catalog of true spiritual grit includes faith, which is much more than the warm, fuzzy, sweet song and lots of airy violins playing in the background. It's really true belief. Faith is true spiritual grit, spiritual toughness and dedication in spite of whatever the adversity is that we're facing. And so when it talks about the substance there, to context it connects it to faith, that substance of true faith is grit. In verse 13 of Hebrews 11, these all died in faith, all our spiritual ancestors that are listed here, and we know these were listed then. That doesn't cover any that came maybe right at the end of the first century or the centuries following down to our time, and yet we know we have many compared to our relative number, not many compared to the population of the earth. God only calls a small body of Christ. Who have remained faithful just as the apostles did. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. They knew they would be resurrected into the kingdom of God when the time came, and they knew that it was going to be some time. But that didn't matter. They were focused on that. And they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And they said, we're not here in this life to have all the goodies, as we sometimes refer to it. No, we're looking forward to the future life in the kingdom of God. For those who say such things, that they just want the things in the good life today, those who say such things declare plainly, or rather I said that backwards, those who do not expect everything, all the good life in this first human life, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. What homeland is it? It's the kingdom of God. Where's that going to be? Well, it's going to be centered on the earth. Jesus Christ is returning here. The millennium will be here, the great white throne judgment. And then the throne of the Father in the new Jerusalem comes down to the new earth. It's here. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, or rather had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly or a spiritual country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. What city is that? I mentioned it, the New Jerusalem. What city is God preparing for? It's the same place, the New Jerusalem. What are some of the themes of those who have true grit? So if you're writing, there must be some musical piece to the true grit, a theme song on the movie from back in the day, and you can analyze it. But if you were writing music for our version of true grit that we're living through and are many generations down from those who God first called to live through it, what would be the themes? Now, we can't mention and describe the themes in musical terms, but we can describe them in the thought themes. Thoughts of the kingdom of God, right at the top. Seek you first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom of God. There would be a theme of tough times, yes. But tough times mean nothing to the kingdom of God. There would be a divine focus. These would be a theme. Keep the focus on the divine. In other words, think about God. We would weather the storms of life based on that. Whatever troubles we face, whatever temptations we face, reject them if they're not in God's word and not in God's way. We don't do that. Resist temptations is another theme. Follow God. Don't follow self, and certainly don't follow emotion. We follow God and His word. So how can we build true grit into our lives? That's a key question. 2 Timothy 3, still. I think it's 2 Timothy 3 is where we've been. I'll lose it in the pages here. 2 Timothy 3, we'll turn to verse 10 to 17 this time. Now, here Paul is writing to Timothy. Part of what he writes in Timothy is written in terms that is obviously meant for others to read and grasp, including Timothy, first and foremost. He was training Timothy to be a faithful minister, and he succeeded very well. But how do you build true grit and spiritual grit into your life? Paul had the advice right here, 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 to begin to verse 17. But you, Timothy, you could put it in there to focus on where it was written. You have carefully followed my doctrine. Have we been carefully following the Apostle Paul's doctrine? I hope so, because it's exactly the same doctrine that the other apostles had and exactly the same doctrine that Jesus Christ had and has. It's the truth, or we call it the truth. You have followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, faith, long-suffering. Did Paul have faith in long-suffering? Yes, long-suffering with the emphasis on suffering part. You go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe it is, and you can read about the long-suffering that Paul went through. Love, Paul's love, he loved the brethren, and so I put up with all the pain and the agony and the trouble that he got into. Perseverance, just tenaciously kept doing God's work. Kept preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Kept believing faithfully in what God's word says. Kept focused always on the coming of the kingdom of God. Kept encouraging the brethren to do the right thing, so that they may all be resurrected when Christ returns. Purpose, faith, dedication, long suffering. As I said, he suffered a lot. Love, love and concern that we have for our brethren and for mankind generally. Mankind, you look at the way they come up with ideas and things, and sometimes you just shake your head, those poor people. God hasn't called them yet, so they don't know that they don't know. It makes you feel sad for them, but it makes you feel glad to know that'll be fixed, and we will have a hand in fixing it during the millennium and the great white throne judgment. We will reveal God's way to other people who never knew it in their first lifetimes. There'll be great satisfaction in that, great satisfaction, when our true grit gets to be shared with others. Long-suffering, love, perseverance, verse 11, persecutions and afflictions. Oh, I don't want to be persecuted or be afflicted. Well, we are. We are at times, emotionally and mentally at times. We haven't had the physical persecution like Paul did. There will be some of that, I presume, at the end of the age as we draw closer. We need to expect that. It's going to be a violent enough age. You know, and some of them, well, I don't want it. I just want to go into the sweet and delightful kingdom of God without any of that trouble. Well, okay, fine. You can want to do that. But it's God's decision what we went through or go through. It was his decision to put the apostles through the challenges that they faced and the brethren as well that had to experience it. Bottom line is we leave that to God. We leave it in God's hands. True grit is being able to trust God. And whatever he decides is fine with us. I think we need to look at it that way. All the afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, and out of them the Lord delivered me. Ah, the silver lining. Out of them the Lord delivered me. But he didn't deliver Paul out of his last trial. No, he was executed in prison in probably 67 AD, 67 or 68 AD. Peter died likewise about the same time. No, they died in the faith. They will be resurrected. They're as good as in the kingdom of God. It's just waiting for it to happen. Yes, and all who choose or desire, rather, or choose, when we desire, we're choosing, to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Verse 13. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We know the devil's work is going to be done through human beings too. And we're going to see that. We are seeing it right here in 2020 with the riots that we saw earlier in the spring and the follow-up. But you must, verse 14, he's admonishing Timothy, toughening Timothy up. You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy had learned them from Paul, and Paul had learned them from Christ. Plus, Timothy was taught by Christ as well, as we all are, by circumstances. And that from childhood you have known the Scriptures. Well, if you know the Scriptures, you know that some of the faithful ones who will be in the first resurrection and who will meet then had to suffer a lot of trouble and trials in their lives. We look forward to meeting them, though. Stay focused on that. And whatever Christ lets us have to do in the meantime or endure, he'll give us the strength to endure. Which you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. It is only in Christ Jesus and the true Jesus Christ, not the false one. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. Paul used the Scripture to reprove people. That's to correct them. Or to correct them, probably in the more gentle way. Now, this is the way, you know, walk you in it, that way. Now, where being reproved was, stop doing that now and do it this way. So the Bible is for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need to learn Paul's example of true spiritual grit in the list that he gave. And that was a long list he gave Timothy. Remember when you first believed. For Timothy was at Lystra when where he was likely among the brethren gathered around the apostle after persecuting Jews had stoned him to death, executed the apostle Paul. Did you know Paul died twice? This was the first time. And he came, was brought back to life and went back in the city. That's in Acts 14. Let's start in verse 10 of Acts 14 to read some of that dynamic of what Paul went through. And then you get a sense of the grit, the spiritual grit he had to hang on and keep doing what God needed to have him do and wanted him to do and being faithful. Acts 14, verse 10, jumping into the middle of it, the Apostle Paul being the one describing it. And in Lystra, certain man without strength in his feet, in other words, he had withered feet, was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking, and Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had the faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he leaped and walked. The man did. Now, Paul was preaching. He was looking at that man, and he could see there was something wrong with his feet, and he couldn't stand. Now, when the people saw that Paul had done, they raised their voices. Lystra was primarily a Gentile city, so they didn't have a heritage in the Scriptures that the Jews would have had. There were some Jews there, too. Mostly, it was a Gentile city. here we are. He leaped, the man leaped onto his feet, and when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." They're speaking of pagan gods. "And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker." Every pagan system has its own Zeus and its own Hermes. You know, it's a counterfeit of God the Father and the Word, Jesus Christ. So they were looking at them as pagan gods come to life. And then the priest of Zeus, this is a pagan priest, there's a pagan temple there whose temple was in the front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, when they realized what they were doing, they tore their clothes, you know, in great anguish, tore their clothes and ran among the multitude crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men. We're not gods. We're men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things." What useless things? The pagan idols of Zeus and Hermes and the rest of the Greek gods. Or the Roman gods, which were just the Greek gods with different names. "And turn to the living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all the things that are in them, who in bygone days, generations, allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons and filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. They could barely restrain them. And then, you know, this is in Acts 19, so I'd encourage you later to reread the chapter, and you'll remember what we were saying here in the sermon, chapter 19 of Acts, verse 19. "Then the Jews from Antioch," a nearby city where Paul had been, "the Jews from Antioch and Iconium," another nearby city, "came there," to this town. "And having persuaded the multitudes," the multitudes were the pagans, so the Jews persuaded the pagans, "and they all stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead." They executed the Apostle Paul. Both the Jews who had just come and stirred up the crowd, and then all of the pagan worshipers. So you had the Jews and then you had the Gentiles, all focused then on Paul, and killed him with stones, which was a common way of executing criminals in the time. "However, when the disciples gathered around him," so finally the rabble and the roar all wound down. They had executed the one they hated the most. Leave the rest of them alone. They'll go away. And so everybody went back to what they were doing. And they left the dead body of the Apostle Paul laying there on the ground. "However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up." He came back to life. They supposed he was dead. He was either dead or he was mostly dead, one or the other. They thought he was dead. They checked. You can be sure of that. They hated him that much. But he got up, and what did Paul do? Get out of town? Get away from, far from, away from there as he possibly could? No, he got up and he went back into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. He stayed overnight in the city that had just killed him. And the fact that the killing didn't last is God's intervention. Paul was one tough guy, completely dedicated to God's way and willing to suffer whatever he had to suffer, being killed included. Sometimes we need to think about these great heroes that we have, of the apostles and the prophets of the Old Testament, Moses, others. Of course, our ultimate example, Jesus Christ. True spiritual grit exuded from their pores, as it were. It needs to from us. Paul was executed by this rioting crowd. And then when God revived him, as the brethren had gathered around and brought him back to life, instead of leaving, Paul went back in and stayed overnight in the same city that had just killed him. I suspect he was kind of like, "Well, I'll leave this town when I'm ready, not when they're ready." And he went back in. And then with verse 21, "When they preached the gospel to that city, made many disciples," the next town, They returned to Lystra. He came back to it again. And then Iconium, and then Antioch. He was retreating and following their path back to, ultimately, to Jerusalem. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is near the end of Acts 19. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Now, earlier in the sermon, we were reading Paul's teaching to Timothy. And you think, so what's the connection? Lystra. Lystra is Timothy's hometown. As a young man, perhaps a teenager, he saw Paul killed. And then he saw Paul come back to life by God's intervention. And then he saw the apostle who was not intimidated by being killed by the crowd go back into the city and deliberately spend another night there before he left the next day when he was ready. There was a tenacious courage about the apostle that was a great part of the teaching he gave Timothy, who then passed on God's way to many people through his ministry. Timothy got grit through the apostle Paul, who had a great deal of God's true spiritual grit. And it summarized it, and it's a summary for us as well, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. We have known God's word, many of us in the church today, from our childhood. Some were born into the church. Many were. The numbers of those who were called without any knowledge of the truth are fewer than there used to be decades ago. And with the bulk of our people are second generation. I think it's fair to say the bulk are. We need to remember what we have learned from God's word since at least your spiritual childhood, if not only your physical and spiritual childhood. We need to study God's word and pray more fervently. Perhaps someday the angels will ask God why he called and chose such a motley crew as those who are in his organized church today. We have various organizations of the true church. God knows who are the ones that are true to the calling. So perhaps someday the angels will ask God why he called and chose such a motley crew as us to be his people during such troublous times of the end. And God will simply reply, because, they say, they have grit. We need that true grit. So let's go and get it. Okay, well, we want to thank you for being able to be with us for the Sabbath service today. We want to thank God for his blessing on the technology and on the weather so that we could be able to do this. Once in a while, it's good, the learning process. You teach in person. I've learned this over the decades of teaching. You teach in person, and other times you teach remotely, as we're doing today, and both work effectively. So we want to thank God for that. Now, we're going to go ahead and ask a closing prayer, so if you'll bow your heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, we come to the close of our Sabbath service, a little abbreviated because we didn't have the capability really to produce hymns and to sing together, but we're reacting to a storm, and yet, in spite of the storm, which might have kept us home without being able to have a Sabbath service, we have been able to actually, in that sense, meet together, hear the same message, hear the same prayers, the announcements, and to be focused on what you are doing and the part that we have to play in the end time and preparing for the second coming of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the tremendous example of the Apostle Paul and of Timothy as well, and of so many others who have gone before us. Give us strength and inspire us through the week, and strengthen us, Father, also to have the true spiritual grit of your way of life in your spirit. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.